It's interesting as you talk to pastors and you read statistics, and I know we've experienced sometimes Easter is the highest attended of the year, and you will not believe what is the lowest attended of year. The week after Easter is one of the lowest attended, but you guys showed up, so well done. I'm always curious why that is, you know. It's kind of like, you know, I just took a lot to get to church, and now I need a... But you can't blame it on the weather today, can you? You can't blame it on the weather. But I just think about last week as we celebrated Easter, you know. We talked about, we know Friday, that we participate in the suffering of Christ and remember that he died for whose sin? Our sin, my sin. Lord, the suffering that he experienced, the injustice. And we talk about Saturday, just that silence of grief and sadness, of seeing hope disappear, you know, the things that we've thought were going to turn out like we had an image of what it was going to be, and it didn't turn out that way. Not only did it not turn out that way, it was dashed, it was evaporated, it was no longer, there's nothing more terminal than death. To see the death of what they thought was the Messiah, to die in the end of that, and then to come in Sunday morning with the shock as those women went and discovered that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It's like, what? You know, even them, they were just like in disbelief. It's like, what was their conclusion when they didn't find the body? Who stole it? What kind of crazy person would take a body? And Jesus, in one of the accounts, comes and shows up, and they think he's the gardener. And Jesus says, no, I'm rose from the dead, just like what I said I would. You know, we tend to stop the Easter story there, don't we? But we talk about, I mentioned the four-day holy weekend, you know, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Well, that's only three. The fourth day is Monday. As we head into the mysterious unknown with Jesus. And really, we talk about this series, Living by Faith, is about that. It's like, what does it look like for us to walk out our faith? What does the resurrection mean? How do we walk that out in our lives? So that it's not just a story that we celebrate when little girls get dressed up in cute Easter dresses and there's lots of bunnies running around and, you know, or even just the celebration of Easter itself, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is a valid and huge celebration. In fact, it is the, we talked about earlier, the center point of what Christianity hangs on. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. But it's more than just celebrating resurrections. We get to take that life power that can take death and make it living. And that's what you talk about, living by faith. And as we set into this next week, today we want to talk about living by faith in grace. And I know that's where we did last time, and I shared that we were going to continue, and I'm going to call it part two, living by faith in grace. What does it look like? We explored all different kinds of ways that we get to practice our faith because it's we take Jesus and we talk about celebrating and seeing him, you know, in the beauty of the world, but Jesus is always also there in the hard things that we experience. To recognize an opportunity for him to touch our lives and our hearts and our conception and perception of what's going on. Today, as we continue to look at living by faith in grace. Grace comes from the Greek word charis. And I love, if you heard of charismatics, that's what it comes from. Grace gifts. Those things that we get to walk in. Grace means the favor or blessing or kindness of God. Living by faith in the favor. Living by faith in the blessing. Living by faith in the kindness of God. Grace is really God choosing to bless us regardless, right? It talked about, Neil mentioned that while we were still sinners, God shows his love for us. While we're hostile, while we're enemies, that he's kind to us. So grace is not dependent. It's called grace gift, the gift of grace, right? So by evidence, you know, just sometimes we give gifts expecting something in return. You know, even get offended when I gave you a $100 gift and you gave me a $20 gift. What's up with that? You know, and then we come up with limits on, okay, it's a limit of $50 or whatever. that gifts are something that you give. It's not something you earn, and you don't expect anything in return. And God is obviously the best one at doing that. Amen. Giving. We talk about grace. I think about love as being the why of God. For God is love. Everything he does is out of love. And I think of grace of being the how. The how he walks out as love. Love is what motivates everything he does, and grace is an expression of that love. Grace is shown in God's giving his favor when we don't deserve it. Grace is shown in God's forgiveness, right? He forgives us. That's a whole thing we talked about in sharing communion before. It's what we get to celebrate. It's like a do-over. Talk about washing us as white as what? White as snow. Do-overs to go, okay, wouldn't that be great? If you did something terrible and you walked in and the person acted like it never happened. Humanly, it's hard for us. We don't experience that, but we can experience that with God. He treats us as if it never happened. It is so amazing. Grace is shown in God being kind, even when we're unkind to him. Even when we're unkind to others. We tend to be withholds, you know, we call it passive aggressive. When somebody, that something's not right with them, we give them the, what they call the cold shoulder. Even our kids, when they misbehave, it's like, I just want you to know that the wrath of mom and dad are on you. You're just getting this, you know, it's like, oh man, they're mad. They got that look on their face. My dad had a look, was his lip went up kind of crooked when he was mad. And when he had that look, man, you knew, it was don't messing, man. Straighten up and fly right, baby. You don't want trouble. As we talked about the last time in the aspect, context of grace, we talked about three human emotions. We talked about embarrassment. Embarrassment is something that's temporary, and it's a surprise. Something unexpected in front of somebody that you really value. It kept cracking me up. I was thinking about something that happened in the fourth grade, I think it was. Lori Reimers. Oh, my goodness. I still remember her. Just got that online. She was in a blue dress, and we were in the cafeteria. And back then, you did other activities. And the activity we did that day was learning how to square dance. You got any square dancers here? And he's like, what's that? You know, we're Four Square Church, okay? It's square dancing, and I was wearing my new cowboy boots, and I do-si-do'd, and I slid right underneath her dress. I was so embarrassed. It is something you get red face and you get back up and you know, it's like, oh, I'll just go on like nothing happened. But I remember thinking out of all the people that I could have do-si-do'd and slid under was this girl that I liked. You know, and she never treated me differently. It just kind of like goes on and no big deal, but I was embarrassed. And we talked about just that other human feeling of feeling guilt, right? Guilt is the result from what I do. And it's an internal judge. Because I feel like I violated some code of moral code that either that I believe in. It might be our own personal code. Because the Bible even says, it says not just a sin when we disobey what God tells us to do. It says if we disobey what we think we should do, that it's a sin. And so it's that internal code is I'm guilty. I'm wrong. Walk in freedom from guilt. Why? Because God promises to forgive us. I love 1 John 1:9. What does it say? It says, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. There's something where we get to go and say, okay, I violated something. I need to ask for forgiveness. Not just from God, but sometimes if we can, we need to ask forgiveness from the person that we violated that code and acknowledge that, said, I did something that wasn't right. And they, you know, I've apologized to people and they're like, what are you talking about? Have you ever had that happen? And I tell them, I said, this isn't for you. This is for me. I need to ask your forgiveness. Whether you knew I did something wrong or not, this is for me. I need to, Lord, to be in a right place in my relationship with God. It's interesting to talk about shame is undealt with guilt will turn into shame. As we violate, if we don't walk in in resolution of the stuff that we know that we've done that's wrong. We need to repent for. We need to acknowledge it so that it doesn't turn to shame. When we talk about shame, shame attacks who I am. Shame is a belief that there's something wrong with me. And shame has an external judge. When we talk about, you know, what is shame? We feel shame when we are judged by somebody who says that we should behave in a certain way. And it can be an expectation, really, that we're impossible of achieving. I am a recovering perfectionist. And can I live a perfect life? No. Let me answer that for you. No. No, obviously. But yet we hold ourselves to a standard that's impossible to achieve. And shame, and it's not just maybe an internal judgment, but somebody else is holding us to that standard. Never mind that they can't uphold the standard, but they're judging us for a standard. And then we feel shame, and shame attaches itself to terrible things that have happened to us, things that we don't have any control over. Shame can be triggered by getting fired from a job or not measuring up and not being smart enough, not being good-looking enough, not being successful enough. Or maybe it's triggered by a failure that we've had, something we really thought was important to succeed in, and then we failed, whether it's a marriage or friendship. Guilt can become shame, something just that we did if somebody tells us that there's something wrong with you because you did that. You know, that's a lot, because there's things that we know are wrong, and then somebody comes and says, man, there's something wrong with you. I would never do that. And then shame comes, and we start, man, there is something wrong with me. It kind of two responses that we can have to shame. One is we can be so anxious and afraid about what others think of us. That everything that we do, we're always looking over our shoulder, looking to see people's response to us, looking to see if we're okay, if somebody's laughing or not laughing. And it can be so anxious that it causes really just even a physical reaction to that. Upset, it can cause ulcers. It can cause other kind of mental destabilization and even just living that kind of life. And the other kind of response is that we can decide that we don't care what anybody thinks, right? And that can sounds healthy, right? I don't care what you think about me. But that can also be a reaction. If that response is out of shame, it's a problem. Because I think I've seen it in people who are super tough, and they come in, and they're scary. Well, their scariness isn't because they don't care what you think. It's because they've shut off their feelings. And I've seen people, they're very tough and big and large and scary, and maybe they've hurt a lot of people, and the Lord is like, man, there's a hurting little boy inside there that is protected and feeling shameful, and they're going to say, I don't care what you think. You know, and say all kind of, you know, outwardly profanity, but really inside they're just broken and hurt. What does shame have to do with grace? What does shame have to do with grace? It has to do with everything with grace. I love Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by what? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Shame is about our inability to measure up. Our inability to achieve these standards that maybe we have for ourselves, or people have been put over us, or the world says, this is what you should be, this is what you be. I talk about the catastrophic train wreck that our social media has caused. You get young girls who are anxious because their value is coming from what people think, right? I don't know of anybody who puts on Facebook the bad sides of their life. It's like, if you're looking, like, there's like nothing but amazing people out there. I know people who show pictures of them and their spouse, but I know they're considering divorce. It's kind of like the almost the louder that you shout your identity through social media, really is the louder you're shouting that this isn't the truth. Those things that we get our identity of and try to cover up, it's by God's grace, his undeserved favor, his kindness, that any of us achieve salvation, that any of us achieve the possibility of change. And it happens by doing stuff? No. It happens through faith. Saying, I believe, God, you're doing something. I believe you died for me. I believe the resurrection story. I believe your spirit is moving and working, and that voice in me that says, you need to do this, or you don't need to do this, or you need to trust me in these things. The salvation, the measuring up, is not from anything you or I can do. Anything that you or I can do, it's a gift from God. God says, I've got you covered. You know, you like that, friends, who come up when you're feeling overwhelmed, and they said, I got you covered. What needs to be done? Okay, we got it covered. Don't worry about it. Go do your thing. We'll take care of it. In the sense, God says that to us about our eternity. He says, I got you covered. Don't get all anxious. Don't get all cranky. Don't get all upset when you fail. Because your salvation is not dependent on how you live. It's dependent on how my son lives, how I live, and my faith in me. I love it. Eugene Peterson's The Message. He says it like this, Ephesians 2:8. Saving is all his idea, all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. It's a reality. You know, it is to me. It's such a contradiction because I know that it's the blessing when you walk in God's favor. There are blessings that are bestowed on you. Okay. What's such a weird double-edged sword is the moment we walk in God's favor, what it enters in? Pride. We're like, whew. You know, because people will go, man, you're anointed. I can't believe. And all of a sudden, something inside of you says, it's because I worked really hard. It's because I studied really hard. It says, you don't realize. No. It's what? It's grace. It's God's undeserved kindness that you were able to accomplish anything that was significant. Anything. It's like, well, if I walk in the fullness of that, then I'm blessed. And then I'm forced to face my pride. Is any time that comes up, is we get to say thank you. Thank you. If people notice things that you've done, say thank you. I'm so happy. That encourages me that you said that. It encourages me that you notice. But I just... what you know, if you already don't know it, it is an amazing gift from God that I can do any of this. It's an amazing gift of God. So, no, you don't understand. Because people will say, it's like, it's not. You know, it's two sides of it, right? One, it's all God. It's all God. Well, yeah, it is all God. But it takes a process of saying, God, I'm walking in God's grace for him to fill me, for him to empower me, for him to strengthen me to do what he's called me to do. One of the reasons we're sitting at this tables is because I'm doing an experiment. First of all, can you stand to sit at a table and look at each other? It's like Neil says, we tend to, you know, look to the front. But the more important piece is I want us to engage in conversation. To say, and I'm going to ask some questions. And it'll be short. It'll be a little timer on the screen. But the goal of the question is for us to engage with our faith. Living by what? Faith. Faith is nothing, doesn't exist if we don't have actions that combine with it. And so I'm going to challenge you, and for some of you who are extroverts, you'll have no trouble talking. In fact, you'll talk too much. It's like, the goal of this time is watch at the time, because these are just short minutes. Watch the time, because we want everybody to share. We want to watch a time to make space And if you can, we want everybody who wants to share, to respond, to participate, to have time to do that. So the inner self, you can inner police yourself. It's like, I got so much more to share. To say, you know what? What's more important is that we all practice walking out our faith. Here's the first question that I want. We'll do a 3-minute timer on this one. How have you experienced God's grace in your life? How have you experienced it? We'll leave the question up there and why don't you start the timer, Doug. Say your name and then share. Hopefully, I know that some of you, I'm going to cut you off, and that's a good thing, because we want those conversations, these kind of things to continue. And it's funny, as you may hear stories, it'll prompt you, go, oh, I have a situation like that, to be able to hear. And that's what we want to do, to recognize that God is working all the time, through every situation, through every circumstance, and just those hard things is to be curious. I described it, and I said it to somebody else. I'll say it regularly, which is, I hate the process, but I love the result. I would never wish my situation on somebody else, but I also would never go back and change what happened. And it's such an angst because we spend our life trying to look for the comfortable life, having every T crossed and every I dotted and things in, and they live happily ever after. But that isn't the life God called us to. That isn't the season that we're in. God's grace gets shown through those hard things. And thank you for being open to share those stories at your table. I want to give you a picture from psychology, and it's a common one. It's been around a few years, and I was surprised. Clear back in 1955, they thought about this stuff. Obviously, there's nothing new under the sun. But I love the categories that the Johari window talks about. It talks about the open box. And if you look at the grid on it, the open box is things that you know about yourself and other people know about you, man. People know that I'm a pastor, right? People know that my eyes are blue. People know that I have 3 kids. There's just all those things, what I like, what I dislike. I love food. You guys have probably picked that a couple times. I've talked about recipes or whatever. I love travel, love adventure. But those things that everybody knows and other people know, that's called the open box. Then there's the blind box. And the blind box are things that other people know about you, but you don't know about yourself. I live with my wife, Jackie. And she knows things about me that I don't know about myself. It's like, and every once in a while, she'll correlate it. She'll say, Scott, do you realize that every time this happens, you do this? I'm like, no, I didn't know that. Sometimes I go, no, I don't. I'm like, no, let me think about it. And I'll come back to her later and say, you're right. That's true. Those things that you're blind to, that you don't know, that other people see about you. They see you guys, my church family. You guys know about things about me that I don't know about you. How I impact you that I'm clueless of. And then there's the hidden box. Things I know about myself, but no one else does. These are things I don't want you to know about me. Because of my fear, because of my brokenness, because of my shame. I don't want you to know about this, about me. Because I'm afraid that if you knew these things about me, you wouldn't trust me. You wouldn't like me. You wouldn't want to hang out with me. You wouldn't trust me as a friend or a pastor. I want to keep those things hidden. I'm going to put on a facade. I'm going to act a different way to hide those things, to keep you from finding out those things. Because if I shared my mistakes, if I shared my failures, if I shared those things, if I shared my temptations, that you would step away from me. I don't want that on me. That isn't the kind of friend I want. That isn't the kind of pastor I want. And then there's the unknown box. My unknown box will have things that I don't know about me and you don't know about me. It's like, how can that be? How could you do something that nobody knows about you? It's a reality. I think the Bible talks about that the soul of man are deep waters. Deep waters. There's things that who knows about us? God does. The Holy Spirit does. And as we look about those hidden things that nobody knows, those unknown things that are really getting in the way of who God called us to be, we can do lots of personal reflection to discover those things. What is it that I'm not seeing? What is it even my friends and close family don't see about me, God, but you do, that you want me to know? That it takes a lot of time and personal reflection. It may even take therapy. If it's God's grace, because of kindness and his love, and he said, okay, you're ready. I just always laugh about it. If God told me all the things that I needed to work on, I would quit. But in God's grace, he's like, you know what? I think you're ready for this. Not because it's going to be easy, but I think you can trust me in this hard work of this. We talk about these four boxes. We reflect on all these aspects. It's a process of maturing. Maturing is growing, in particular, our open box. That what you know about me and I know about me is the biggest part of who I am as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. I want that to be my biggest box. I want to be who I am. You can talk about, oh, they are, what you see right there, that's who they are. Have you heard people say that about people? It's like, because they're comfortable and they're like, okay, you know, and they can laugh about the booger coming off their nose. And for some of us, we're just too embarrassed. We want to crawl underneath our chair, you know, and they just laugh about it. Say, hey, this is just life. You know, and they can tell on themselves to be that comfortable in their skin. Your blind box in that process is becoming smaller and smaller. Those things that you don't know about yourself, but other people know about you. It takes and it requires for us to be in community for that to happen. For that place that we get to see it. People always say to me, and maybe you've heard it too, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Have you heard people say that? That's true and that's not true. To be a healthy Christian, you need to go to church. Because part of that process is like, you're an amazing person when nobody's around. You have like no issues. Although some of you I've heard talk to yourself, so maybe there are some issues there. But it's in community that we find out about what we don't know. One of the bravest questions you can ask is somebody, tell me what you don't like about me. Tell me what bothers you about my attitude or how I treat you. Tell me what is that doesn't look like Jesus and how I live. That's how we find out. It said, and the goal is that we would become aware of who we are. Then there's your hidden box, becoming smaller and smaller as your fear and shame have less power over you. That you could say that, man, there's some ugly stuff inside of me that I need to have other people know about. And the reality, everyone doesn't need to know about those things, that those most vulnerable stories of yours. But it's really important to seek out safe and appropriate people that you can trust to share those things with. Because at that point that you share those things, it takes the power of those things. I call it the handle, the club. Do you guys know that thing? What is it? That whack-a-mole? Yeah. The handle is given. We give, when we keep that stuff in there hidden, we're giving a handle to the accuser, to Satan. And as soon as he has an opportunity, and he has plenty, bam, 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 bam. As you're like, ow, ow, ow. It's like, no. As we confess that, we take the power away from Satan. We take the handle away and say, no, there are other people that know about this. I confess that. There's things that I'm ashamed of. There's things that I have carried with me, whether it was something that happened to you or a choice that you made or something, a circumstance. We release that power of sin and shame by confessing it. We see that in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be what? Healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's how we take away that power, take away the handle from the enemy and whacking us to say, you know what? This is not, I am not going to live under that shame anymore. Here's a question I have. We're going to get 5 minutes on this one. 5 minutes. The two questions are, what leads people to confess sins to each other and pray for each other? What is the environment? What kind of people? Why? And I know, if you know me, I don't ask easy yes, no questions. The second question is, how have you seen, or how would you like to see, God's grace bring healing to your blind spots, sin, or shame? We'll leave those questions up there. Again, keep an eye on the clock so everybody has a chance to shame, to share. And everybody's not required to. If you're uncomfortable or if you're still thinking, just say, I'll pass, or let me think about that. But the idea is just ask those questions as we share. Here we go. We'll start the timer. All right. Hopefully you had a chance to connect a little bit. And I know sometimes, even in this group, it's a process of creating trust and saying, how much do I want to say? And that's okay. You know, sometimes we get to say, hey, there's a situation that I've had a hard time forgiving, or this thing that I'm feeling shameful about. That's okay. God knows what's going on. But that process to say, hey, God wants to work in our lives, in our relationships, in our minds, in our hearts. And that's the process of talking about these things. And I appreciate, too, just as we do this experiment, my goal is that we wouldn't derail people, but we want to be relevant to the world that we live in. And so I was like, how can we encourage? Because coming up with questions, I have to say, what's more important? Is people growing in their faith or me preaching? You're like, oh, really, Scott? And the Lord says, you know what? Growing people's faith is more important than what you got to say, Scott. And so I was like, okay, we got to make the, how does this work, Lord? My shame picture limits my potential. Another word for shame is just brokenness. Limits my potential. And here, just kind of describe it. If I think that I'm not good enough, I will never be able to function in this situation beyond my shame. I just knocked over love. Sorry about that. We put love back up. Is there's a potential we have is if I feel I'm not worthy, then I'm not going to do things that are what I think are above my pay grade. You can find yourself in situations will get in the way of what your shame will allow. We talk about people participating in self-fulfilling prophecies. It's like they will stretch out and risk and things not go right, and they'll say, see, I told you so. Maybe they say it out loud, maybe they say it themselves. See, I told you it wasn't going to go. I told you I was going to fail. We engage in behaviors that really affirm our story or affirm our narrative. It's like why we talk about shame, it keeps people from taking risk. If their shame is that they're failure, they're never going to do anything that risk failure. You're like, I'm going to just do this where it's nice and safe, where I know there's success, and it can get so bad that people will never even leave their house because they don't want to even have the inkling of feeling like they failed. We're going to find people and look for friendships that affirm our identity, our shame. Say, yeah, you're right, man. You are a mess. I see why you think that. Wow, you just told me your story. It is bad. Boy, I see. We find those people and then we'll listen to them who support our idea that we should be ashamed. And it can become so embedded in our thinking, we don't even know we're thinking anymore. It just becomes who we are. It's like, well, of course I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am. Instead of saying, God, who have you called me to be? I want to encourage, as we talk about grace, is that we would walk in what we're going to call the grace experience. The grace experience. Rather than give up, because sometimes you can get so discouraged in failure or feeling like we failed because we don't meet our expectations that you just quit. And then the other response that we can have, we can try harder, right? I'm just going to gut it out and do it again, and next time I won't do that, or next time I will do this because I know this is who God called me to be. I'm just going to make it work. That grace experience is realizing we have nothing to prove to God. We talk about, I love this recent, actually my sister, who's visiting this weekend, we have a lot of conversations besides family and laughing. She read a quote that kind of stuck with my mind. It says, we need to live life, our habit of living life is that we stare at life and glance at God. Where God calls us to stare at him and glance at life. I just thought that was just a profound statement about, God, would you help me to stare at you, enjoy life, but just glance at it, say, oh my gosh, that's beautiful, or that's cool, or that's challenging. Oh God, your glory outshines it all. And walk in that, to walk in that grace experience that leads us to this freedom. As we walk in that grace, we're free from that baggage. You know, we talk about people, their backpack. Every bad experience, they load it up. They load it up again. And it is so hard. There is no freedom whatsoever in their life. They can't move or turn without knocking somebody over next to them because of their baggage. Grace leads not only to freedom, but it leads to the process of sanctification. And I know that's kind of a Christianese word. But also we can use church to help us educate us of words. Sanctification is just for that process of becoming more like Jesus. His life, his welcome, his pureness, his motivation, his constant relationship with his Father. To be on the same page and never doing anything outside of his Father's will, that process of sanctification is to be growing in that likeness. And grace leads us to consistent behavior. Being faithful, being true. Faithfulness is not perfection. Faithfulness is doing stuff consistently. Being faithful to what God called you to do. Being faithful to forgive when it comes up. Being faithful to show up. I love even the picture of the Christian life is challenging, but just life seems to be boring. It's like, really? What did you do this weekend? Oh, not much. And sometimes we forget that just being faithful may be doing what the world says is boring, but you take boring over 5 years or 10 years or a lifetime, it results very differently than somebody who didn't pursue faithfulness. It has restored relationship in it. It has transformation in it. Grace leads us in that steady direction of maturity to becoming like Christ. It may even look like two steps backward sometimes and one step forward. C.S. Lewis said one of the most amazing things about a Christian walk is getting back off the ground. I was like, hey, how did you do this week? I got back off the ground. And the angels shout because so many people never even got off about the ground. They just laid there in their shame and said, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to try harder. I'm just going to keep my steady place walking in God's grace. Even when we don't see things growing or changing, even when we don't feel anything is growing or changing, we can be confident that God is working. Philippians 1:6, right? I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We can be confident that as we seek him, as we're faithful in that, that God is accomplishing and transforming us, that there's bumps along the road. If you're not experiencing bumps, you're not human. You're not engaged. You say, okay, God, you're in all of this. You're in my emotions. You're in my unhappiness. You're in my discouragement. Because there's things that you want to grow me in, that you want me to trust you in. We live by faith and not by sight. That's the process that we're in. Will you make that journey with me? Will you trust God? I ask even online, are you ready to enter into a faith relationship with Jesus? To say, you know what, I'm going to walk out who you called me to be and explore my hidden box. To sharing that, find those people I can confess to. Explore my blind box. Those things that are dysfunctional that I don't even know about. And some of you are like, I don't even want to know about them. To say, God, would you give me grace to say that it's not my performance that earns me your grace, that you give me. Your grace is in the middle of all of that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, amazing grace. Lord, that breaks chains of shame and sin and unrighteousness. Lord, that you provide forgiveness. You provide purification to cleanse me from all of that. All of that brokenness. That is the good news. Lord, I pray that we would be a church community, Lord, that would be engaging in those conversations, that we'd recognize that there's things, no matter how old we are, no matter what we've been through, God, you're so far, there's so much more than the places that we've already gone, Lord, that we can trust you, that we can welcome you into those places so that we can experience life, true life, fulfilled life, life abundantly. Lord, I just pray for folks online or folks here in the building, Lord, that struggle with shame, those things that they've felt discounted their potential. Lord, that you would break that. Say, no, Jesus, you are our potential. As I put my faith in you, as we walk with you, that we'll experience things, impact, and transformation that we never thought was possible. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to stare at you. We love you, God. Amen.